Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and what we're going to do, instead of reading through this chapter to begin with, we're going to simply hit you right on verse 1 and work our way through this verse, reading the verses and commenting on them as we go. So Matthew chapter 2, just keep your Bibles open before you, and we'll work our way through this passage. This is God's Word, reveals our Lord Jesus Christ to us, and let us pray to God. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit that inspired every word we're going to read this morning. Lord, we would ask that your Spirit that inspired these words will do two other things for us. Lord, illuminate our minds that we may better understand what is before us. And Lord, then may your Spirit apply these words to our hearts, because what we desire is to live changed lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In November of 1965, a pop rock duo by the name of Simon and Garfunkel released a song. It was a medley entitled Silent Night / 7 O'Clock News. Now, in this particular version of Silent Night, as these two singers calmly sang a beautifully harmonized traditional version of Silent Night, Holy Night, in the background of the song, you hear fading in and out a veteran newscaster David Brinkley's description of the Vietnam War, race riots, terrorism, acts of domestic violence. It was a controversial song in the 1960s because the sweet singing of Silent Night clashed with the soundtrack of a world in which all is not calm and all is not bright. Many people across the United States in 65 were offended by that song, and on many radio stations that song was banned. But looking back, the real problem with the medley Silent Night, 7 O'Clock News was this. That song put a big spoonful of reality into our mouths about this fallen world in which we live. We don't like the taste, but as Christmas approaches around this world, in this nation, in this state, in this community, all is not calm and all is not bright. For many people, this is not the most wonderful time of the year. Today, the beautiful diamond of Silent Night is set against the black backdrop of war, violence, greed, abuse, media vitriol, sex scandals, and a host of other problems. See, what Matthew 2 does for us this morning, and we need this, is it exposes the dark side of Christmas. And Matthew 2 communicates a clear message, and that's this. Christmas is about an ongoing war between two kingdoms. An ongoing war between two kingdoms. Two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom over which the devil, which is known in Revelation 12 as the dragon, he rules over that kingdom and the kingdom over which Christ rules. And what this story does, it blends together these two themes like ingredients in a batch of Christmas cookies. Notice the first theme here. The first theme in this narrative is this. We see the theme of opposition to the king. Opposition to the king. Now this is a story, it's not new, it's as old as Cain and Abel, but it's as contemporary as today's headlines. For religious reasons, for political reasons, personal reasons, people oppose the idea of Christ as king. You've probably already seen a couple of popular Christmas movies, The Christmas Carol and The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. Both stories share this in common. They're about dark-hearted men, antagonistic to the message of Christmas. Both movies resonate with us because This fallen world is full of Scrooges and Grinches. But in Matthew 2, it's not a fictional character, but a historical King Herod. Herod hates the Christ of Christmas much more than Grinch or Scrooge hate Christmas, the holiday. In the days of Jesus, Herod had bestowed, or the Roman Senate had bestowed upon Herod, a title the Jews hated. He was called by the Roman Senate the King of the Jews. The Jews couldn't stand this because they knew King Herod was not a lover of Yahweh. Herod was an egomaniac addicted to power, as insecure at least as the current dictator of North Korea. Profoundly suspicious of everyone, paranoid, twisted, so twisted. Here's what this man did. Tell me this isn't twisted. Before his death, he had the most distinguished citizens of Israel arrested, and he gave orders. When I die, make sure all these citizens that were arrested in jail are murdered. That way there will be at least some mourning somewhere. Look at verses 1 through 3. Read with me. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, and remember how this is going to sound to Herod, who has been designated king of the Jews, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship with him. Now notice the response. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Let your eyes fall on the word troubled. The word means in the Greek to shake violently. In the terminology of the late Tupelo theologian Elvis Presley, Team Herod is all shook up. Now, look at verse, take up the story now, beginning in verse 12, verse 4. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Jerusalem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Jerusalem, and he said, now notice this, go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. You're right. After listening to the king, they went their own way. Behold, the star they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now notice here, the Magi listened to King Herod, but then they do what God commands. You know, out of respect, we listen to those in authority. We need to respect people who are in authority. I used to work at Camp Shelby, and there was this officer there who was a supervisor who I knew to be a man of ill repute. He was not a good man, but whenever my father would pass by him, he'd salute him. And I said, why do you salute this guy? He said, son, you salute the uniform, not the man. Salute the uniform, not the men. But notice here, at the end of the day, you do what God commands. Because God's authority trumps every other authority. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, our King speaks through His Word to us this morning. And we are to follow the commands of King Jesus. We are citizens of the United States of America, but our primary pledge of allegiance is to the kingdom of God, to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. Now, when Herod hears this news, Herod, who is known as the Butcher of Bethlehem, flies into a hot rage. Notice what he does. Verse 16. Read with me. Then Herod, when he had seen he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the regions who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had ascertained from the Magi. Then it was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. What an epic heavyweight boxing match we have here. One epic ongoing war between two rival kings. In this corner, King Herod. Cruel, clever dictator. A man of worldly power, possessions, prestige, and full of paranoia. A man armed with firepower, armies, resources, just like many wicked rulers are today. In this corner, King Jesus. Jesus, the child. Jesus, protected by the power of God. Now, both kings possess power, but when we see historically how these two kings use their power, what you see is an MRI of what's going on in the heart of Herod and the heart of Jesus. See, history's MRI reveals that Herod was a cruel tyrant. The Bible reveals Jesus as a suffering servant and Savior. Herod is revealed as consumed with self-interest. Herod lives in a small world surrounded on the north, south, east, and west by Herod. Jesus' focus, pleasing God, serving others, sacrificing himself to save his people. Herod, manipulated, slandered, deceived, punished people who disagreed with him. Jesus taught, he loved, he restored, he redeemed people. Herod wants to be king of his own life. Herod wants more than anything to be esteemed by other people. You know what's sad? In so many ways, Herod is a mirror. See, left to ourselves, we are obsessed with making a name for ourselves. But at the end of the day, Herod's nothing more than a puppet ruler. We'll find out more about that in a moment. Ultimately, Herod tries to destroy the only person who could have saved him and turned his life around. And the historical record testifies, you read the history of Herod, he ended up in a pattern of self-destruction and he literally destroyed himself. Friends, it's sad but true. These days there's a host of Herods blaspheming King Jesus, opposing the cause of Christ. Back in 2017, after the Las Vegas shooting, you remember that terrible shooting, some people posted they would be praying for the families of the victims of the Las Vegas shooting. And then there was this group of celebrities who have a whole lot more money and fame than common sense, who tweeted out, and I'm quoting here, "Why pray to God? Obviously, God was AWOL when this shooting happened." Friends, you know what that is? It is blasphemy. It is accusing God of doing wrong. Really? Herod, arrogance and hypocrisy. You know what King Herod is? He's a poser. He pretends to be something he's not. Look back at verse 8 again. He said, "Go, search diligently for the child, and when you had found him, bring me word so that I too may come to worship him." Right. You know, today, from sea to shining sea, there are modern-day Herods sitting in the pews. Oh, they appear to be pompous. Their lips say, "Peace, peace." Their actions demonstrate hostility toward anything that's Christian. Religious? Yes. Christian? No. Anyone who knows me knows that one of my least favorite things to do is to go to the dentist. I went to a dentist in Gadsden who was very kind to me. He told me, he gave me a prescription. He said, "An hour before you arrive at the office, take one Demerol and one Valium, and make sure Carol drives you to the office." The way he's explained it was this: the synergistic effect together of Demerol and Valium was greater than what either drug could do by itself. Well, friends, when you combine anti-Christian religion with the secular state, you get synergistic opposition to Christianity. Had an experience I will probably never forget in the summer of 81. I was a student, Reformed Theological Seminary, looking for a ride back up to Jackson because my car was getting fixed. There was a lady in the church who told me, "Well, I know this lady who commutes from Hattiesburg to Jackson every week. She goes up on Monday." And so I called the lady. I said, "May I hitch a ride with you? I don't have a car. Could you, I need to go to Jackson." She said, "Sure." So we rode up, engaged in pleasant conversation until Collins. Then about Collins, this lady reveals she is the president of the Mississippi chapter of the ACLU. I revealed to her that I'm a student at that conservative right-wing fanatical school full of backwoods, tobacco-spitting fundamentalists known as Reformed Theological Seminary. After those revelations, you would need a Ginzu knife to cut through the tension in the car. Well, we continued to talk, and somewhere about McGee, after I'd endured as much of her rantings as I possibly could, her mischaracterizing Christians, let's just say the gloves went off. Now, I was much less tactful in those days. And I said something basically like this: "So from what I hear you saying and from what I've seen, the ACLU must be an acronym for the Abolishing Christian Legacy Union." Did not go over well. I might as well have told her that she was ugly and her mother dressed her funny. The irony of this story is this. This lady was an officer in her church, but yet she opposed every public expression of Christianity. You know, the idea, we must tolerate public expressions of Lady X out on the street bowing before a bowl of acorns, but public expressions of Christianity must be outlawed. She did not let me off at the house. Had to walk another mile. That's okay. You see, opposition to Christianity by the Abolishing Christian Legacy Union happens every year. As soon as night follows day, as soon as thunder follows lightning, if a business posts "Merry Christmas" or puts up a cross or "Happy Holidays," which is holy days, somebody's going to object. Somebody's going to be offended. No, religious tolerance, please hear this, it is a one-way street. Because when you peel back the layers of the onion of tolerance, you see what motivates people who oppose freedom of speech and sharing the gospel about King Jesus. And here's the big irony. The ACLU claims to be safeguarding religious liberty and freedom of speech. Really? Beware of sheep in Herod's clothing. Billy Sunday put it well. He said, being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. I've seen on television, you've seen it too, politicians, lawmakers, judges, justices walk out of a church on Sunday morning, leather-bound Bible in hand, and then turn around on Monday and sign into law legislation that goes against the clear commands of King Jesus. Claiming Christianity on Sunday, stomping on Christianity on Monday. But look, let's not join the having liberals for lunch bunch. Let's never forget, in churches this Christmas season, the pews will be packed with people who celebrate the birthday of King Jesus. But here's the question we need to ask. If we accuse some of these poinsettia pew sitters of being Christians, would there be enough evidence to convict them of the accusation of being a Christian? After all, look at our lives. I have my values, my priorities, my morals. I make my decisions. I want to chart my destiny. I want to do it my way. I want to live my best life now. And if this king, if he cramps my lifestyle, well, it's one thing to admire a baby in a manger, but a king to rule my life? Come on. Reminder. Remember what the letter is in the middle of sin? S-I-N. So far this year, I ask you, where has your focus been? Where's your focus been? See, by the dozens of choices we make every day, to the extent that we're focusing here, to the extent we're doing that, we're rejecting the Christ of Christmas. Which leads us now to the second theme here in this narrative, and that's this. We've seen the theme of opposition to the king. But notice in the second place, we see the theme of the victory of the king. The theme of the victory of the king. You see, King Herod, as we've mentioned, is a puppet ruler. His strings are being pulled by the Roman government. But beyond and beneath and behind all that politics, King Herod is a puppet whose strings are being pulled by the Prince of Darkness, the dragon from Revelation 12. And wherever the devil is pulling the strings of political leadership, we find ourselves living in occupied land. Let us remember, this fallen world is not a Christian-friendly environment. Yes, religion? No, Christianity. You know, keep your faith private. Keep it on the DL. Don't speak out publicly about how precious, how beautiful Christ is. Keep it to yourself, the difference that Christ makes in every decision you make. That's the message from the secular state and the PC mob calling the shots. Not a conspiracy theorist. It's just this. The enemies of Christ will express their fallen nature, and it's the nature of their fallenness to oppose this king. There never has and there never will be peaceful coexistence between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Remember this. In the first century, the secular state plus religion opposed Jesus. 21st century, it's the same dynamic. The secular state plus religion opposes Jesus. R is one of my favorite preachers once said, I love his terminology. He said, where there's light, there's bugs. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in a kingdom surrounded by the enemy. We're citizens of a holy nation. We're surrounded by unholy people who resent what we respect. And the goal of this fallen world's kingdoms is to do away with Christianity. Just believe that. It may be to educate it away, legislate it away, intimidate it away. The methods change, The goal never changes. The kingdom of darkness desires to destroy the kingdom of light. So how do we respond? Knowing that there are people who want to destroy the kingdom that we're part of, which means they want to destroy us, how do we respond? Well, here's how. Be concerned, but don't be alarmed. Be concerned, but don't be alarmed, because what we have in this narrative are two bright spots shining like halogen lights in a dark room. The first bright spot is this. Praise God for this. No one has ever succeeded in destroying the king or his kingdom. No one. Herod didn't do it. The Roman government plus religion didn't do it. Communism didn't do it. Islam can't do it. Political correctness mob can't do it. Christianity's flame will never be extinguished. It may flicker, but the flame will never go out. And then second, look at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Notice this. But when Herod died, look at that, verse 19. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. Now notice this, for those who sought the child's life are dead. We see here the futility of trying to fight against the kingdom of God. King Herod is dust in the wind. All he is dust in the wind. History. Herod knows now, he knows who the real king is. Chris Hitchens knows who the real king is. 1 second after death, everybody who rejected the grace of God in Christ knows. And the kingdom of God marches on. Listen, as we celebrate the incarnation, remember this. Jot down this verse. It's very important. 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. Here's the message of Christmas in a nutshell. The reason Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. There's it. There's the mission. The reason Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. And Herod is a reminder, Jesus will defeat forever all those who oppose the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But still, today, when we walk out of here, there is an ongoing war between Christ's kingdom of light and the devil's dominion of darkness. And in this war, God wants us to choose sides. And it's not enough just to enjoy the festivities, to exchange gifts, to attend church. All that is good. But this Christmas, we need to make a lot of decisions. Every one of us. Every day. Many times a day. And the decision is this. Are you for Jesus or against Him? You may say, well, that's sure I'm for Him. Jesus says, Matthew 12:30, whoever is not for me in every decision they make, whoever is not for me is against me. You can't straddle the fence. Today is the 17th of December. In pro football terminology, we're in the 2-minute warning. Time's running out. We're doubly excited this year, at least I am. I hope you are too, because Christmas Eve is Sunday. Have our Sunday morning service, then we're going to have a 5 o'clock Christmas Eve communion service. That is just, that couldn't script it anything better. And then, Lord willing, we'll go to bed Sunday night, December 24th, and Monday morning on the 25th. We'll celebrate the birthday of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But today, while we're in the 2-minute warning, let's examine our lives. Let's confess our sins. Why? Here's why. Because our sins nailed Jesus to the cross. That's how serious Jesus takes our sins. And then, with our lips and our lives, not only do we receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, but we confess this: the Christ of Christmas is my Lord and King. The Christ of Christmas is my Lord and King. Would you say that with me? The Christ of Christmas is my Lord and King. Let's say it again. The Christ of Christmas is my Lord and King. May that be your confession this year. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have alerted us to the fact that there is a war going on. In this war, we must choose sides. And as we choose to side with your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, we are setting ourselves up to be enemies of all who oppose Jesus. But Lord, help us to understand that those who oppose you will one day be no more. That one day there will just be one kingdom standing. And that is the kingdom of love and light, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, on that day, we acknowledge that it will only be by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, that we're part of that kingdom. But oh, how we will rejoice when the kingdom of love and light is here forever. Lord, hasten that day, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.